Looking forward to getting to know you guys a little bit more, Lord willing. Oh, you're right, there's a little bit of space here, but we'll make do with this. Now, again, morning, everybody. Thank you so much for having us here. And it's a pleasure to finally introduce you guys to my wife, Katarina. And I'm sure she's looking forward to getting to know you guys. And you've been so much of a blessing to me. I hope that we could be a blessing to all of you guys. Well, this morning, I'd like to share with you guys, and this evening, a two-part series. And I want to explore what it means to be somebody who's after God's own heart. We want to look at what it means to be after God's own heart. In Acts chapter 13, it says this in verses 21 and 22. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised him up. He raised up unto them David to be their king, whom also he gave a testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, this morning, we're looking at what it means to be someone after God's own heart from the example of King David. And this evening, later on, Lord willing, we'll look at the example of Saul and learn why he wasn't somebody after God's own heart. And hopefully, we'll be able to contrast, to compare the two of them and see how we could follow and learn from the lives of these two men. Now, this morning, we want to read from 1 Samuel chapter 25. So if you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Samuel 25. And we'll be reading the most of the passage, jumping a few verses here and there, but starting from verse 1, 1 Samuel 25, verse 1, where it says, And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had there 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said to the young men, Get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Thus shall ye say to him that lives in prosperity, Peace be both to thee and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers, and thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, and they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said in his, unto his men, Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. If you'd come with me, please, to verse 21. Verse 21, where it says, Now David had said, Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So, and more also, do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lightened off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell upon his feet and said, Upon me, my lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and the words of thine hand, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord whom thou didst send. And over to verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel live, which has kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come and worship you this morning. And we thank you for the great privilege we have of being able to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that your word is important. We need to hear from you. We can't go about our lives without you. And so we ask that you would please show us grace and mercy this morning in speaking to us through this, your word. Father, no one here needs to hear from me, but we all, each and every single one, need to hear from you. So we ask that you would help us, that you would please undertake for us. And as we go through the life of David this morning, we ask that you would please help us learn from him, that we too might follow in his example and be known as a people who follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, at this point in time, David wasn't the king of Israel yet. In fact, Saul was the king, and David is trying to run from him because Saul wants David dead. Now, in the previous chapter, in chapter 24, David had just spared Saul's life. Saul was out to get him, but David showed him mercy. In this chapter, chapter 25, we're going to learn how David learns to deal with somebody who wasn't that important at all, if you'd like, an ordinary man like Nabal. Now, we're introduced to three main characters in our passage. We have David, we have Nabal, and we have Abigail. And because we're exploring the idea of what it means to be somebody who's after God's own heart, we're going to focus mainly on David and how he interacts, how he deals with these two characters. We're going to see how David deals with the beauty that is Abigail and how he deals with the beast that is Nabal. And as we look at his dealings with these two people, we're going to look at how he acts, how he interacts, and how he reacts with these two. So first, let's look at David and the beast, Nabal. Here's David's actions towards Nabal. We're told that Nabal was a very rich man, that he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Now, that's a lot of animals for just one man, 3,000 of the sheep and 1,000 of the goats. So Nabal appointed his servants to be the shepherds to look after the goats and sheep, and it just so happens that in the place where they were taking care of the flock, David and his men were there. Now, David could sympathize with the shepherds because he started off as a shepherd himself. You know, when Samuel came to his dad, to Jesse, to inquire of his sons, this is what Samuel and this is the interaction that took part between Samuel and Jesse. 1 Samuel 16, verse 11, it says this. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, that's David, and behold, he does what? He keepeth the sheep. David knew what it was like to be a shepherd. He himself was a shepherd. He knew that it was difficult. He knew that at times it was tedious, boring, and he also knew that being a shepherd was dangerous. Yeah, being a shepherd was dangerous in those times. It wasn't a jolly walk in the field where you could lay back, relax, and think, I'm just basking in the sun here. It wasn't that at all. He wasn't just admiring the countryside. In fact, David, before he fought Goliath, said to Saul, this is what he said, thy servant keepeth his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Now, that doesn't sound easy or relaxing, does it? Well, not unless you're into killing lions and bears with your bare hands. So he had sympathy for the shepherds, and because he had sympathy for the shepherds, David took action. He and his men supported the shepherds. Look at what Nabal's servant says, back to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25, verses 15 and 16. This is what Nabal's men said about David and his men. Verses 15 and 16. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. David and his men were bodyguards, making sure that the shepherds and the sheep were safe from the beasts that were lurking around both day and night. And guess what? Also from thieves. Think about it. Nabal was a very rich man. He would be a prime target. Everybody would be after his goods. David and his men protected Nabal and his sheep, his people and his possessions from thieves and from the beasts. David and his men worked hard both day and night. Now, David's actions were good. He did good towards someone. That's what he did. Now, let's see the interaction between David and Nabal. His action is that he did good. Here's the interaction. David had looked after Nabal's people and possessions. Now, it was shearing time. Basically, that meant that it was payday for Nabal. It was time for him to earn from what he was doing, to make a profit from his business. So David gathers 10 of his young men and sends them over to Nabal to ask him for a reward, some sort of compensation for all the work that they'd done. You see, David had 600 men to look after, and it's very, very likely that these 600 men had families. So that's a lot of people to look after. They'd worked hard. They'd been toiling, sweat on their brows to work and help out Nabal. It would only make sense that they would be looked after, compensated. David's request was not unreasonable. You know, this is what David says in verse 8. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. It was a very, very reasonable request. David wasn't trying to rob Nabal. He wasn't saying, give me everything you have. I want it all. I want your goods. I want your flocks. I want your people. Give me everything. No, that's not what David was saying. Rather, he leaves himself at the mercies of this man and says, you know what, Nabal? Give me what you see fit. Give me what you see fit. It wasn't unreasonable. But instead of receiving that reward, guess what David received? A reproach. A reproach. Verses 10 and 11 says this. Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is this son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away from every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water, my flesh that I've killed from my shearers, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Now, Nabal knew David. Of course, everybody knew David. David was famous. He was the man who slew the giant of Gath, Goliath. David was this hero that they sang about. You know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Of course, Nabal knew David. The question, who is this son of Jesse, wasn't out of ignorance. Rather, it was an insult to David and his character. Nabal was basically saying, who does David think he is? Who does he think he is? He's just a common rebel. He's fled from his master Saul. How dare he come to me and ask me for my goods? Why should I take what's mine and help him? Who does David think he is? Now, could you imagine doing someone a favor? Let's put ourselves together here in David's shoes. We've done someone a favor. They didn't ask us, but we saw that they needed help, and we helped them. And we did all that we could do for them. We sweated day and night just to support them. And come the time that we need a favor from them, we are asking them for help, they tell us no. But they go even further and insult us. How would you feel? Let's put ourselves in David's shoes. How would you feel if you were David, working day and night, risking your life, your men's lives, their families' lives, only for you to be turned away and insulted? So that's his interactions with Nabal. Let's see his reaction. How would David react to Nabal and his insult? Verse 13. David said unto his men, gird you on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, 200 abode by the stuff. David and 400 of his men armed themselves. Now, does this sound like the reaction of a happy man? Not at all. Not Really, it's the reaction of someone who's really angry, ready to hurt a guy. Somebody who's thinking about revenge. David was someone who's mad, and now he wants to get even. David was insulted, and so he took matters into his own hands. He's going to avenge himself. He's going to avenge his pride. But what does the Bible say? What saith Scripture? Deuteronomy 32, verse 35 says, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and these things shall come upon them. Make haste." God is the one who takes vengeance. See, David's reaction here, does it sound like the reaction of a man who's after God's own heart? Does this reaction sound like he's a man after God's own heart? No, not really, right? You know, knowing that vengeance belongs to the Lord, yet David's out there to avenge himself, to avenge his pride. And his reaction wasn't just a small reaction, it was over the top. He wasn't just out to kill Nabal, no. He was out to kill Nabal and his people. But don't we know that David's a man after God's own heart? The Bible says that he's a man after God's own heart. He is. But we'll see why he is. We'll learn why he is as he deals with the beauty that is Abigail. So we've seen David dealing with the beast. Now we're going to see why he's a man after God's own heart after his dealings with the beauty, Abigail. Now, Abigail stood in contrast to her husband, Nabal. Verse 3 gives us the comparison between the both of them. Verse 3 says, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. He was the son. He was of the house of Caleb." And when you look at the two of them, it really is the beauty and the beast. They're the kind of couple you'd look at and think, how'd they ever get together? How did a girl like him, or a girl like her rather, end up with a guy like him? Kind of like what people ask when they see Katarina and I together. How did she end up with someone like me? Except, of course, I'm the beauty. She's the beast. I kid. I'll repent later, honey. Now we'll see David and Abigail. David's actions. Here's David's actions. Verse 21 and 22. "Now David had said, 'Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertain unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertaineth to him, by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall.'" David was out for blood, and Abigail knew it. David was out for blood. Abigail knew it. The servants had told her what had happened between David and Nabal, and everyone knew David was a great warrior. Trouble was afoot. He's a great warrior who is in a bad mood. It's bad enough that David was out for revenge. Even worse, he wants to take it too far. However, there's good news. There is good news here in this passage. It's amazing when we think of God's sovereignty, how God is in control and in charge of all things. He's always in control. God knew what was going through David's mind and his heart. And so God gives him this chance to reconsider what he's about to do. He gives him a chance to think about what he's doing by having him and Abigail interact with one another. So David's action was he was out for blood, but here's his interaction with Abigail. Abigail was a clever and wise woman, and God would use her to humble David. And it's at this point of the story that the whole narrative focuses on her. So to appease David, she prepares a lot of food so that food could begin to him, to his men, and she sends them ahead of her. She's not trying to bribe or to buy David off. Rather, she was doing what her husband refused to do. You see, Abigail sending food and goods to David and his men wasn't bribery. She was doing what her husband refused to do. You know, it was ancient, an ancient custom. It was the norm that the rich would show generosity to those who helped them with their business. David helped Nabal with his business, and yet Nabal refused to show generosity. Nabal was, in one sense, indebted to David. Here, Abigail pays that debt. Not only does she pay the debt, but she also pleads for David to see reason. You know, since our focus this morning is on David, we won't go into the details of what Abigail says in verses 23 to 31, but please do take the time to read it. It is good, and it shows wisdom and humbleness and humility in the part of Abigail. And since we don't have the, or since our remit is to look at David, we'll just summarize what happened there. Basically, Abigail humbles herself before David. She offers to take the blame for Nabal, and she goes even further by asking forgiveness. She had done no wrong, but she asks for forgiveness. She asks David to receive the things that she is given. But what I really love about this interaction between David and Abigail is how Abigail points David back to the Lord. Abigail points David back to God and to his promises. You see, David, the man after God's own heart, had lost sight of God. He was just seeing red, and he wanted revenge. He wanted bloodshed. He wanted his pride avenged. But Abigail helped him to have the right perspective all over again. All in all, Abigail wanted David to know that revenge is not the answer. You know, one time I was listening to a sermon on this very passage, and I heard the preacher, he said, revenge does not right the wrong, it only wrongs the righteous. Now, I wish I could remember the preacher's name and give him the credit for it, but that's what he said. Revenge does not right the wrong, it only wrongs the righteous. And that's exactly what David needed to hear from this woman, from Abigail. God put into place this interaction between David and Abigail as a means of helping David come to his senses, to recognize what he was doing was wrong. Now, imagine how hard it would have been for Abigail to approach David and his men. Abigail was just a woman. David is the next king. He's a mighty warrior, surrounded by mighty warriors. Now, if I were in her shoes, I'd be petrified. I don't think I'd want to march up to these men, but she did. And that had an impact on David. How did David react to this? So we've seen his actions, his interactions, now his reaction to Abigail. Verses 32 and 35 says, David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which has kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. This reaction right here, is what sets David apart as a man who is after God's own heart. This reaction, there are three things we want to make a note at. Three things about this reaction. First, we see that that David looks to God and praises him. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. David looks to God and praises him. David recognizes that God had sent Abigail that day to talk some sense into him. And that not only that, he recognizes that it was God, by his grace, it was God's grace that restrained him from doing what he would later on regret had he done it. He would have regretted killing Nabal, and it would have dishonored the God he serves. Now, here's an application from this point right here. Don't be disheartened when somebody confronts you. You know, don't be disheartened when someone confronts you. Just as David was confronted by Abigail, God sometimes uses people to confront us because sometimes, guess what? We're in the wrong. Sometimes we're out for blood. Sometimes we are fighting for our pride. Sometimes we make it all about us, just as David made it all about himself. And God sends people our direction to confront us, not because they hate us, but because they love us. And moreover, because God, in his grace, does not want you to go down that path you were planning on going down. God knows what you're doing. God knows why, and he sends people your way to confront you, to get you to rethink, to reconsider what you're doing so that you might be pointed back to him. God wants you to see that you're thinking all about you. Guess what? It's not about you. It's about the Lord. Just as David was pointed to the Lord, sometimes we are confronted. We don't like it, but sometimes we're confronted. Why? So that we can be reminded it's not about us. It's not about our pride. It's about the Lord. So don't be disheartened, brothers and sisters, if at any point in your life, whether now or maybe in the future, somebody confronts you. Instead, follow in the example of David. Look to the Lord and say, God, thank you for getting me to rethink and to reconsider. So, one, David sees God and praises him. Two, we see that David paid attention to Abigail. Back in those days, it would have been a rare thing for a woman to give counsel to a man, let alone a woman giving a counsel to an angry man who was armed and had 400 men with him. Now, it's not that women were unimportant or inferior, but they just had a different role in ancient society. So instead of David dismissing her, as he could have done, he listened, he humbled himself, and he hearkened unto this woman. You know, when we receive correction, we usually look at the person, we eyeball them up and down, and we judge them, and we tend to think, who are you to judge me? Who are you to confront me? You know, when we're corrected by somebody younger than us, I hate it when my sister comes up to me and corrects me. It always hurts my pride. I'm like, you're 10 years younger than me. Who are you to give me advice? And likewise, when younger people or people you don't think to be too important give you correction, let's be honest with ourselves. We think, who are you to correct me? I've lived longer. I have more knowledge. I have more life experience. Who are you to lecture me? But here, David learns to humble himself. And let's learn to humble ourselves as well. Let's not be quick to judge the person who corrects us, but rather let's say, God, thank you, and let's listen. Maybe they do have something to say. Maybe they are in the right and we are in the wrong. So David looks to God. He hearkens to Abigail. And thirdly, his reaction, he repented. He repented. David had set off to kill Nabal and to kill all of his people. But by the end of his encounter with Abigail, not only does he accept the provisions that he's been given, but he turns around. He turns right around. He's no longer out there to kill Nabal. He's no longer out there to destroy his people. This is how a man who is after God's own heart reacts. You know, at first, David took matters into his own hands, but he repented and he changed his course of action. That's what it means to be someone who's after God's own heart. Not that you're a perfect man or woman. David was not perfect. We see here that he wasn't perfect. He was on the warpath to wrong and destruction. But what sets him out, what sets him apart as someone who's after God's own heart, wasn't that he was perfect, but that he was willing to say, I was wrong, and go back to God. And what can we learn from what we've looked at here this morning? What can we learn from this interaction between Abigail and David and Nabal and David? Well, what can we learn from this man? Mainly this. We shouldn't take matters into our own hands. We shouldn't. But if we do, when we do, because we're all sinful people, we always will, when we're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit, we always will take things into our own hands. When that happens, we ought to be ready to humble ourselves, to repent, and to admit that we're wrong. You know, I'm not asking for a show of hands here, but how many of us like to take matters into our own hands? You know, we all do, especially when we think that we're in the right. David thought he was in the right. He was insulted. Nabal owed him, you know, in some sense. So he thought he was in the right, but really he was in the wrong. He thought that revenge was right. But as we've said earlier, revenge doesn't right the wrong. It only wrongs the righteous. David had his focus off the Lord, and his focus was on himself. And because of that, it was all about him. It was all about pride. That's us. See, what David was here, thinking about himself, that's us. We want to make it all about us. It's all about our pride. It's all about what we want. It's all about what we're after. It's about our ways. And when somebody gets in our way, guess what? We kick off. We're exactly like David here. But just as David was called a man after God's own heart, praise God that we can be called a people after God's own heart as well. Because when we make it about us, the thing we should do is repent, turn to God, praise him, and say, God, I'm sorry. It's not about me. It is about you. A man who is after God's own heart is someone who recognizes the wrong and is able to say, God, I'm wrong and you are right. Now, the question is this you this morning? Are you like David this morning? Are you somebody who's taking matters into your own hands? Have you taken matters into your own hands instead of trusting that God has it all under control, that he has all the answers? And if it is, guess what? There's grace. God is gracious. I'm not here this morning to preach to you this is what we should be. Yes, it is what we should be, but I'm also here to encourage you all. This is what we should be, but in ourselves, we can't. That's why we need grace, unmerited favor. We need grace in the Christian life. You know, the grace wasn't just there for us for salvation. It's also there to keep us going. Galatians 3, Paul writes to them saying, you know, you've started your walk in the Spirit. Are you going to continue it in the flesh? That's us. We need grace for this. We need grace for this. We can acknowledge that we're wrong. We can confess and repent. And God, he doesn't leave you hanging. He never leaves his people hanging. You know, when you surrender and when you admit to God that you're in the wrong, he works in and through you, and he brings about a change in your heart. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you are taking matters into your own hands. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you can never be somebody who's after God's own heart because you're never after his heart to begin with. But that can change. If you're sat here this morning, you're not a Christian, turn to the Lord Jesus. Admit that you're wrong and that you are in need of him. Repent and say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. Now, in light of what we've heard this morning, in light of David, will we search our hearts? Will we swallow our pride and say, I'm wrong? Will that be us this morning? And that's not just a question for us this morning. That's a question for us for every single day of our life. In fact, every single moment of our lives. God, help us. God, please help us. Let's recognize, God, without you, I'm always going to be in the wrong. Help me be in the right by looking to you. Let's pray.